But Psalm 19 here has a dual focus, not just on God's word, but on God's revelation in general. We have talked recently in our discussions of the preservation of God's word, the difference between general revelation and specific revelation, God's written revelation in his word. And we're going to see both of those highlighted in this psalm this morning. One of the reasons that we're in this psalm is I mentioned to you that we're going to take just a break for a month at least, Lord willing, from the Gospel of John, just to get ourselves regrouped and then ready to tackle the rest of the Gospel. I think sometimes it's good to have a little bit of an intermission in between a long study. And I had asked you if you had any passages or anything you really wanted explained or preached to let me know. And I guess that means that you all are pretty confident in your knowledge of, or that your understanding of God's word to the point where you just say, whatever the Lord leads you, Pastor, that's good. So the Lord has led me to Psalm 19 today. And we're going to see the major theme here is responding to God's revelation, our response to God's revelation. And we're going to see that at the end of the psalm. The psalm in particular, C.S. Lewis said of this psalm, Psalm 19, he said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Obviously, the psalm made an impact on this man, and my hope is it will make an impact on all of us today as we really focus on its rich truths. It focuses on the revelation of God, his glorious revealing of himself in his creation, but even greater, as great as that is, his even greater revelation of himself through his word. His general revelation, as we're going to see in the first six verses, is designed to awe us, to have us marvel, to seek further information, to desire to know further this creator that could do this wonderful, amazing, marvelous creation of the skies and the firmaments. We'll get to that. But his written revelation testifies of that even more vital further revelation of himself that brings spiritual renewal. And that is most important. So his revelation is ultimately designed to filter us, to direct us to who he is. And so we're going to talk about this morning. The heavens will reveal the glory of the Creator. They reveal God's glory. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let's skip ahead to verse 7. The law of the Lord is converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Father, help us. Just a beautiful psalm, but simple in its truths. Help us to marvel in your character, in your power, and that you would give your written word to us to help us see our need for you and for spiritual renewal that comes only from you and from your word. Help us to submit to these marvelous truths and humble ourselves before them, that we might experience true spiritual change and might desire to live in a way that's pleasing to you. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The psalmist says here in Psalm 19, this is a psalm of David, by the way. It makes it clear at the very beginning. David is the author of this psalm. In the first six verses, he is talking about God's general revelation and the heavens that reveal his glory, God's glory. And so verse 1, the heavens declare, they proclaim, they shout out the glory of God, and the firmament, That's too hard of a word for you to pronounce. You could just say the sky above showeth or proclaims his handiwork. Hear the majesty of the heavens, the sky. What specifically when we're talking about the heavens, that's a broad picture, right? Well, it's talking specifically, even as we go out today, look at the sky, see the clouds, the sky that we can see, but also the space, as we know it today, beyond that, that contains the celestial bodies, the planets, the stars, all of these things, as we look. And that's just one aspect of God's creation. But the psalmist focuses on that because so often it fills us with awe. If we go out on a clear night and just look up into the sky and see those celestial bodies and to see the thousands that are even to our naked eye that we marvel. And then we see telescope pictures from Hubble and others. And just it looks like many times these galaxies that we're able to take pictures of now look like some artist's beautiful painting. And just splashes of color and light and intensity. It really is a picture or a painting from God himself as we look into space and see the marvels of what he's created. And folks, one of the main reasons, probably the main reason that he created all those things. Why would he? Why would he create galaxies and stars and all these things that many people for all throughout history until we've been blessed today to have telescopes that can see this couldn't even see as they looked up. It's to declare how powerful and how majestic and how wonderful our God is. And we're supposed to look at that and marvel and want to know more. But what happens so many times with people in our world today? They look at that. And they worship the creation. They worship the sun. The psalmist is going to describe the sun here in just a minute. In its power and majesty and strength. And people looking at it are supposed to see a creator and want to know more about the creator. But people all through history, many, many cultures have looked at that and just worshiped it rather than wonder who created it. That's not the response we're supposed to have. Not some sort of worship, even as far as coming up with evolution and different theories in things. Evolution, the theory of evolution, and it is a theory that has to be believed by faith, just as we believe in God's word by faith. Evolution, folks, really is incapable of speaking of this creative glory, something that comes from nothing and evolves over a period of millions of years. It's fantastical. It's crazy. It also diminishes. That's why those that want to somehow combine evolution with creationism are minimizing the glory of God. We don't want to do that. No, it was God creating these things. And as we look at his heavenly creation, we're supposed to marvel at this. A name of mine that is familiar with many of you all over our nation, but especially in this area, because she came from this area, is Krista McCullough. And I don't need to go into the whole story about all that happened, the tragic explosion, the shuttle explosion, the ending of her life and the other crew members of that space shuttle excursion. But why would a teacher even be motivated to want to get into a space shuttle? And even knowing the dangers and eventually succumbing to those dangers, want to take that experience, want to take that trip. Just thinking of her, of Krista's testified marveling of space. Now, I don't think that she was a believer. I really don't know her background. I don't know that she really understood or had a relationship with the Creator, but she marveled and she was amazed at the creation. At God's creation, and she wanted to know more. And the opportunity for her to be in that ship as a teacher and to learn more about that creation was so overwhelming that she wanted to take that trip. We can understand that, right? As we look up. But folks, we miss the whole point if we don't see the Creator in this. God's general revelation, the reason for this, is to testify of who he is. And as we continue on, the testimony is revealed at all times to all who will listen. Day into day, uttereth or pours out speech, a picture of a bubbling fountain, that God's creation, especially specifically the sky, the firmament, space, all of these bubble out testimony of who God is. And night unto night, as you look into the night and see the stars, it shows, it reveals knowledge. It shows that there had to be incredible knowledge and foresight and planning for all these things to be where they are. In verse 3, there is no speech nor language or words where or whose voice is not heard, where their voice is not heard. It is available to all who are willing to hear it. And it's not that it's inaudible. It's not as if the sun speaks to us, which is another, you know, people worship the sun almost expecting, or the moon expecting it to talk back or something. I think part of that psalmist says here, you're not going to hear it in audible words. You have to really pay attention and really seek the Creator. But it's there for those that will heed it. Verse 4, their line, or really their voice, has gone out through all the whole earth. And to their words, to the end of the world, it's apparent for those that want to know more. And then he gets more specific about God's creation, and he talks now about the sun. Not just the heavens, but specifically the sun that God has given to us to provide us heat and to do all the marvelous things that it does for our little planet here. The sun reveals God's glory. In them hath he set a tabernacle or tent for the sun. He says, as you're marveling at God's creation, let's talk a little bit about the sun that's so apparent, that's so powerful to all. That's not something to be worshipped, but that's something that was created. And it's very powerful. Hear it in descriptive, poetic terms. Verse 5, that sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The radiance of the sun shines forth as the excitement of a bridegroom on his wedding day. And also its power is exuberant and rejoiceth as a strong man to run away a race. If you've ever talked with somebody who is really in, dedicated to running, really enjoys running, when they have the start of that race and they hear the gun go off or however it starts, there is an excitement and energy to spring off of that starting line and to get going and to finish the race well. And that same exuberance and power is a picture here of the sun as well, its power and its majesty. And at the same time, it has been created and it has a purpose. His going forth or rising, the rising of the sun is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. God has set it on a track to warm the entire earth consistently. And nothing can hide from its heat. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun is very powerful, and we're thankful for it. But, folks, we know as well, we have to respect the sun, don't we? You, as it was so hot last week and the first part of the week, many of us learned to respect the sun even more. If you've ever been out to the beach, I think, you know, some reason – there's been more recently, even over the past few decades, a more of a concern to be more careful around the sun, and even with sunblock and all kinds of different, you know, you can buy sunblock 20, 30, 50, 90, and just being more careful of the sun's rays. I don't really remember that as much when I was a kid. It seemed to me there was more focus on sun tanning lotion and things. And I remember, you know, going to the beach many times with family and coming back just roasted, blisters and all this, and you know, you got by it, but and it just was kind of like a fact of life. I'm so glad that there's more of an understanding of being careful around the sun and that we have sunblock and things. Arden was at baseball camp last week, and he learned the value of sunblock and being careful as he ended up with some blisters on his shoulder. I think the worst example of this that I saw, though, was my freshman year at Pensacola, where you have, you know, that all the people from the north are coming down and they've gone to the beach for the first time in years because they really have no idea how to protect themselves many times from the sun. And we all got a little burned our first couple months there at Pensacola Christian College as we had opportunity and access to the beaches there. They had beaches set off and set aside that the people could go to. I remember students could go to. I remember three girls in particular that was told that they went out to the beach, and I just remember the after effects of this. And they were from way up, you know, the north, maybe the upper peninsula of Michigan or something. And they were so excited to be on the beach. And they got to the beach and it was a beautiful day and they lay down in the sand and they fell asleep face up. And you knew it when they came back, because some of those girls after a day, literally sun poisoning and purple, they were so burnt. And you just, all you had to do was look at them and say, oh, I feel so bad for you, but I'm glad that's not me, you know. It was just a reminder to respect the power of the sun. But again, what is our ultimate response to this? Not to worship the sun, but to worship the Creator, to marvel at what He's done. Only this kind of power could be created by God, by the Creator. And that general revelation is supposed to point us to want to know more about who that Creator is. And I do believe, folks, this is my opinion, that I do believe that people, even in other cultures that don't have God's Word or access to God's Word throughout history, that the more they looked at creation and instead of worshiping it, desired to know more of that Creator, that God would in His timing send those people groups, someone who would give them His written revelation. And that's what the rest of this psalm is about. As important as that general revelation is, God's written revelation, His word, His law, is even so much more important. Scripture reveals the blessings that's provided by its author, by God Himself. And it provides insight into who He is, that we can know Him personally. Scripture provides for our spiritual renewal. In verses 7 through 9, we have six descriptions of God's Word. You can refer to these words as synonyms. They are words that are different but have the basic same meaning. So in one sense, all of these words, you can see there in 7 through 9, law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear of the Lord, we'll talk about that in a minute, judgments, are all words that describe God's Word, His written revelation, Scripture. But they also have different nuances. That's why the psalmist includes them there, and we're going to look at that. They reflect different aspects of Scripture, kind of as you look at a diamond, and you see the different reflections and the different facets of that beautiful jewel. We're looking at the jewel of Scripture and seeing it from different angles, and seeing its beauty and its importance. And the first word here that's used in verse 7 is the law of the Lord. And it's described as perfect. The law, or the Hebrews referred to this as the Torah. The law specifically was that law that God gave Moses, that Moses gave to the people of Israel. But in general, law was one of the terms that could describe all of the Old Testament. So the psalmist here is describing all of the Old Testament that God has given up to the point of this writing. And the law of the Lord. This has to do with the idea of God's teaching and instruction to His people. God gave His law to His people so that they could know Him better, so that they could know His expectations, His commandments, all of these things. He was instructing His people. And it says here, the law of the Lord is perfect. And certainly that would be no surprise. He gave it to us, even as we've talked about. Certainly the original autographs in perfection. Every word perfect. But it has more to do than just that. The idea here of perfect means complete, fully sound, blameless. In other words, you can fully rely on God's instruction and teaching that He's given us in His word. We can fully rely and be confident in the law of the Lord. All of that has to do with the idea of this word perfect. And then it says converting, or the idea really of reviving or almost refreshing the soul. It revives and restores the soul as spiritual refreshment. It provides spiritual renewal, reviving. And we had that picture this morning of those that were dead in their sins. And the Word of God shows them the gospel, shows them who God is, tells them of Christ, and it provides that spiritual renewal When we put our faith and trust in God's word, that gives us new life. But it also gives us instruction on how to grow spiritually, how to mature in our faith. All of these things revives, restores our soul, gives us spiritual refreshment. Even again, in the middle of the heat that we've had here, it's been such a blessing to just drink and to have things available to us that we can be refreshed in our spirit. God has given us liquid and water and all these things, electrolytes that we need. For that, his word provides spiritual refreshment, folks. It's even more important than the water that we drink. We need, our souls need this spiritual refreshment. And the goal of this revelation, one scholar, William Van Gebren, said, the goal of revelation is the internalization of God's word in the heart of man so as to transform his way of life. God gave us his us in the inner man to transform us. That is the goal. And that is what is described there. Well, let's continue on because we have a number of other ways to describe God's word here as well. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That word testimony describes God's word as it serves as his testimony and his witness that affirms who he is. God's word gives us clarity, informs us as to his character, as to his power, as to who he is. Without his word, we would not be able to understand who he is and our need for him. His testimony is surely needed. And that idea of sure here is trustworthy and dependable. We can trust God's testimony of who he is. As human beings, even when we listen to people and have people tell us their testimonies and tell us different things about themselves, we still sometimes, especially with some people that'll tell us things about themselves that sound fantastic and hard to believe, and we're kind of skeptical. Ah, is that person's testimony really true? Or some known convict that has done something wrong that gives testimony in a court of law trying to show his innocence, and people are very skeptical because the evidence is so clear that he actually or she actually did that crime. We're skeptical many times of people's testimony, but folks, we don't ever have to be skeptical of God's testimony. We can fully rely and depend upon what he tells us in his word. And then the blessing of this testimony, it makes wise the simple. It gives wisdom from God to the simple. The simple is described many times throughout the book of Proverbs, and basically who that's talking about is an unbeliever who is vacillating on whether to trust God's truth or not, wanting to know more of God's truth, but not ready to commit yet. The simple really has not made up his or her mind yet about God and who he is. And God's word gives wisdom to help the simple put their faith and trust in him, that what his word says is true. The naive need direction, and God's word gives that to the simple, testifies of who he is, and helps encourage the simple to trust in him. Well, we continue on here. The next word, verse 8, the statutes or the precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. What are these statutes? Precepts. These are the instructions and responsibilities that God gives his people. This is really close to the next word, commandment, but it has a little more weight on the fact that God gives us, that we have responsibilities in giving us his word, that we are supposed to do things with it, and by his grace, practice these things in our lives. So it has that nuance of instructions with the idea that you are responsible to do these things. God's word gives us this. He gives it to his people so that they can follow after him. And these instructions, these responsibilities, says here, are right, or they perfectly meet God's standard. This word has the idea of God's standard. One that we can't meet in and of ourselves without the help of Jesus Christ, right? But God's testimonies, his precepts, his instructions perfectly meet his standard. They're the gold standard for any instructions and expectations in people's lives. So these are his rules, you could say, as well. And here's something interesting. The last word here in the description, rejoicing the heart. I don't know about you, but when you're given a list of rules a lot of times in our carnal struggle, we don't always look forward to getting a list of things that we're required or demanded to do, whether it's from our government, whether it's from where we work or all kinds of different things, especially when the list is a long list. And you look at it and think, well, how in the world can I accomplish all these things? This is incredible. Many times we're grieved by rules, by precepts. We're not excited about them. But look at what David the psalmist says here about these statutes. He said, they make the heart of God's people to rejoice, to be glad, rejoicing the heart. Folks, when's the last time that you've read God's word and you've just rejoiced over it? When is the last time we've read his precepts, his statutes, and it's made you glad in your heart? That's a sign of those that are truly God's own, that when we read his word, we rejoice, that it makes us glad. Now, not as fully as what we would want. I think many times we become discouraged that we're not as excited about God's word as we should many times. But there still ought to be some sort of joy. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your word. Thank you for revealing yourself and who you are. Thank you for your statutes, your precepts. Do we find our joy in reading God's word on a daily basis? The psalmist did. David wasn't perfect, but he had joy and excitement in God's word that he had available to him at that time. Be glad about God's word. Let it rejoice your heart. Let's continue on the next description here. The commandment of the Lord is pure. His commandments, like his precepts, reflect his covenant expectations with his people. The Ten Commandments, right? We can think of those. And the rest of the law that he gave his people. And these are pure. In other words, they're morally pure. And we can trust that whatever he calls us to do, that it is right for him to ask us to do those things. That whatever his commandments tell us to do, they are pure. Sometimes when people give you standards and rules, you're always kind of wondering, what's their motivation? Why intentions for making me do these things? But folks, God's commandments are pure. We can always trust his motivation and should always trust his intentions for why he gives us these things. It's Satan. It's our own carnal flesh that keep us skeptical of God's word, but it's pure. We can trust, and therefore it enlightens the eyes. It provides spiritual light as the sun, and we just had that description of the sun, and have kind of like a parallel, beautiful comparison the psalmist is giving us here. As the sun lights our way, so the power of God's word enlightens our eyes. As the sun provides physical light, so God's commandments provide spiritual light. It literally, as another psalm says, it is a lamp to our feet, right? It enlightens our eyes. There's a refreshment involved here. I still think we're going to talk about Jonathan some more this week on Wednesday night and him and his relationship with Saul. And it says he took some honey and it enlightened, it brought light to his eyes. It gave him sustenance. It gave him energy. Folks, where do we get our spiritual energy? Where do we get our illumination, enlightenment, refreshment from? All these from God's word. If you're spiritually dragging and spiritually lethargic in your life, the first question is, have you been taking in God's word? Because it will give us the spiritual energy we need to continue on. It enlightens the eyes. This next one is interesting. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And we might think, okay, well, those other words describe God's word, but obviously the psalmist is just kind of throwing in something just to kind of change things up. He's changed topics here because this really can't refer to God's word. It's talking about fear of the Lord, respect, awe for God. And certainly that word fear does refer to worship, to respect of God, and to awe of Him. But specifically, for this all to come together, this refers to God's word that shows one how to fear and how to worship Him. We've seen this many times recently as we've looked in Scripture and seen instruction in how to worship God. And the more we learn about Him, the more we fear Him, the more we're in awe of Him, the more we respect Him. And we learn that from God's word. And so literally another description of God's word can be the fear of the Lord. It's what we get from reading God's word. And it's clean. It's morally pure. It's unstained. And what happens? It endures forever. It remains standing forever. This emphasizes its reliability. And folks, this really emphasizes, I was impressed upon me as I continued to study this week, our need to make sure that we are worshiping God in the way that He has called us to, that our worship of Him is clean, that it's pure. It will endure forever. The judgments or the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These are the ordinances of God's word that are always truth. There's no concern here about injustice. This is really almost like a courtroom, that God as a judge in a courtroom will always judge and rule in the right way. And His word is His judgment or His rules. And we never have to be concerned about injustice with God's verdicts in His word. They are always true, and they're always faithful and dependable. They're righteous altogether. They are always right. They perfectly meet. God as the judge perfectly meets His own righteous standard. They're always right. His word is always right, and it's always just. What a beautiful picture we have of God's word. And so what should this motivate us to do? The next two verses, it should motivate us to desire God's word, is to see Scripture as valuable for our spiritual discernment. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So often, even Christians can spend their lives pursuing wealth and not pursuing having a greater understanding of God's word. It ought to be more important to us than finances, than wealth. The honey in a honeycomb. I'm sure many of you here enjoy honey and have had honey maybe even recently. This dietary restrictions that I have been under has kind of made me appreciate honey a little bit more, because I'm not supposed to have much sugar at all, but I am allowed a little bit of honey from time to time. So I'm always looking for ways to put a little bit of honey in maybe my coffee or maybe my oatmeal or something. Initially, my nutritionist said I was only allowed half a teaspoon of honey. I've kind of moved that on to a little bit greater amount because you can barely taste it. It's just half a teaspoon. But in all of this that I've experienced has really heightened my respect and desire for honey. Honey tastes much better than it did before. And so this idea that the psalmist says here about sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, it's like, yeah, that honey. And the psalmist says, do you have even a greater desire for God's word? Is it sweeter to you than the most wonderful things that God has provided for your taste buds? Is His word even sweeter than that? Because it is so valuable for our spiritual lives. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Two things. God's word is valuable and useful. It's the most valuable and useful tool we possess. It warns of sin and straying from God's from God's path. And even as we saw this morning, talking about spiritual progressive sanctification, that has to involve God's word. It's God's word that guides us. And it helps us to grow, that warns us, that helps us to stay away from sin patterns in our lives. We need to be warned. But for those that follow after and keep His word by His grace and His help, oh, folks, there is great reward. There is great spiritual health. And the more spiritually mature we are, the more spiritual healthy we are because of God's word. We need God's word. It should be highly valuable to us. But finally, what is the final response after realizing the valuable nature of God's word is that we should humble ourselves before it. God's revelation reveals our need for cleansing. Look at his response. When he looks at the perfection of God's word, he looks at his own life, the psalmist says, verse 12, who can discern his errors? Look at my own sinful condition. God's word has shown me how sinful I am. And I am humbled by that. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself to deal with my sin. My sin is so great. And as we revel in God's revelation to us, it ought to humble us. How can I deal with my sin? I need God's word. And here is a plea then for God to cleanse us through his word. Even the secret faults, cleanse thou me or declare me innocent from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. As that picture of the sun, remember that at the beginning of the psalm? And how it illuminates the darkness, right? Here the psalmist is calling on the illumination of God's word to illuminate the darkest crevices of his life and to show him things that need to change. Lord, show me the habits of the secret sins that I can't see. Habits that are damaging to me and destructive to me that I'm not even aware of. Folks, we can be so blind to sin patterns in our lives, can't we? And we need God's word and the help of others to be aware of those things. And he pleads with God, show me those secret, but also those ones that I'm arrogant about, presumptuous sins, sin habits that I continue on, and I really don't have a concern that I'm sinning. And I know that I'm sinning, and I can't get victory over those things in and of myself. And maybe we're so proud, we just have decided, you know, this really isn't that big of a deal anymore. And God's word shows us, no, don't be arrogant about that sin. It's apparent to everybody else. It should be apparent to you. You should want to get it right. So keep me from those presumptuous sins. Let me not have any sin that is dominating me and damaging my spiritual life. A desperate need is described here for Scripture to reveal our most secret sins in our arrogant, insolent, sinful behavior. Scripture shines its truth in every secret crevice as the sun's powerful rays illuminate dark places. Scripture increases our desire not to be dominated by sin. But yet we have a desire to be blameless. Here he says further, that I shall be upright or blameless, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, free from besetting sins and avoiding destructive, sinful behavior. If you've seen others that have been involved in destructive, sinful behavior and the consequences of that, or you in your past have held on to a sinful pattern that has caused damage in your life, and you see that and you say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want to be blameless. I want to walk in spiritual health. I need your word to help me to do that. And I call upon you to help me through your word to walk in a right way, that I'll be innocent, or that I will not have damaging sin that keeps me from being useful to you, the great transgression. It illuminates our sinfulness, but it also provides spiritual renewal. And then this final statement, verse 14, there is an expressed desire by the psalmist to be accepted before the Lord in what one says and what one thinks and meditates on. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, in thy sight alone, O Lord, my strength or my rock and my redeemer. Here's also a desire to express a desire to worship God appropriately, according to the standard of his revelation, of his word. He wants to be right before God, and God, he knows God can do that work in his life through his word as he responds to his word. And now he's motivated to do so because of the revelation that he's had of who God is, of his gracious acts toward him. That God provides stability and has redeemed him. You're my rock. You're my redeemer. You give me my stability. You redeem me from my sin. You redeem me from the wrong way. And because you do that, Lord, I want to be right before you. And that is the result of God's revelation to us. And that's the result that it ought to provide or illuminate in our hearts. So we've seen in conclusion here, God has revealed his glory to us in his creation, but even more importantly, in his character and expectations for us in his word. So how are we going to respond to that? It demands a response. What is your response going to be? Will it be humility, repentance, and desire for cleansing and to worship him in a right way again? Or will you continue to ignore and miss the blessings of what God has for us? Folks, as we continue to learn more about the beauty of how God has preserved his word, let's make sure that we're also living out God's word in our lives and that we value it, that it is our greatest treasure. Let's make sure that we are letting God do his work in our lives through his word. Father, thank you for this reminder of how we ought to value your word and how we need to let it do its powerful work in us through knowing it and through the power of the Holy Spirit as he applies its truths to our lives. Help us to submit humbly. Help us to recognize our sin and our desperate need of your gracious word in our lives. Help us to not take it for granted, but to highly value it as the most important thing in our lives and live it out in our lives as well. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.